Romans chapter 2. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you for your word, Lord, to guide us, direct us. Lord, we just pray for a gift of teaching here this morning. You'd go before us, Father God. You'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'd open our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts to hear those things that you want to teach us this morning. Lord, we just thank you for working in small things. Tell us not to despise this day of small things, for in those days you are working. You're working in us. You're working in this church. Lord, we thank you, Father God. Help us to trust you in all things. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, that's a hard place to start a chapter. Therefore, you know, the Bible's broken up like that into chapters and verses, so sometimes it's kind of hard to break them up in certain places. We know that in the chapters were added in the 13th century. I mean, before that, if you were trying to find, let's say, the place in Ezekiel, where it talked about the valley of dry bones and how this bone goes on to this bone and the restoration of Israel in the last days. Before the 13th century, you say, it's in Ezekiel somewhere. It's in the middle somewhere. Just turn until you get to it. And we can go, hey, man, turn to chapter 37. And then the verses were added in the 16th century. So if you're saying, hey, where's it talk about being born again? Hey, man, it's in John chapter 3. But where, man? So, well, it's verse 16. And so it is a convenience, but sometimes it's tough, especially when Paul is right in the middle of making this huge statement. And you go, therefore. Oh, it's hard to break it up. So what was Paul therefore-ing? It was last week. In verse 18, chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. So Paul was therefore in the wicked heart of man. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. The Greek translation for O man is O man. That's what it means, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So one of the biggest problems that Paul saw in all of his churches was when a Jew would convert to Christianity. He would get saved, but he had a tendency of going back under the law. And this is what we just studied in the book of Hebrews. And those Jews were called Judaizers. And they believed in God, but they fell back. They backslid, trying to please God, to do the works of the law instead of just by faith. And it's not only the Jew that had the problem, but Christians as well. Because once God saves us, he gets us out of the miry pit, and so many of us, including me, was in that miry pit, God cleans us up, and he all of a sudden he forgives us our sins, and that fear of becoming pharisaical, self-righteous. And we start condemning other people or judging other people. It's always that fear of, you know, if God, you quit smoking and it was no problem at all. You tend to look down on a brother that's been, you know, Christian for 20 years and he's still smoking. So, brother, what's wrong? Why do you still have the problem with smoking? And so there is that fear of becoming self-righteous, pharisaical. Paul tells us not to look down on the weak brother, but have patience with him. For there is no one good, no, not one. So Paul has stated in chapter 1, the wicked heart of man, and those that do these things deserve death, but judging is inexcusable. In verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And we know God's judgment will always be perfect. We read in that verse last week, 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And most of us can add our names to that list. Again, I can add my name to that list, as many of those things listed. But Paul goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of us. We were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were sanctified to be set apart. We were justified just as though we have never sinned. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've all sinned. And if anyone says, hey man, I don't sin, then 1 John 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But when we do sin, we have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 3, and do you think this, O man, Paul really likes that word, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of your brother's eye, but you not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove a speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove a speck from your brother's eye. So we all need to take the plank out of our own eyes. And we should never say, ever, I'm above that sin. None of us are above any sin. You know, one of the greatest examples I ran across of judging others, lest you be judged, is when I first came to the Lord. I worked every Sunday in Phoenix. And so the Sundays I had off, I was, you know, trying other churches. And I tried a church that a lot of my relatives went to. And I was right in the middle of what was going on in this church. And the pastor had been removed from the pulpit. And I wanted to find out, you know, what's going on? Well, you know, he fell into adultery. And so I wanted to hear the whole story. And so it turned out that this pastor was pastor in Phoenix, and a young lady in the congregation fell into the sin of adultery. And she, you know, they kicked her out of the church because this is a very legalistic church. And she came back. She repented. She left the person she was now in the affair with. She repented, came before the Lord, and she just wanted to be accepted back into church. They said, sorry, you committed the unpardonable sin of adultery. You cannot come back to this church. You're hanging over hell by a thread. And that's what he told this young lady. And it wasn't within a year that this pastor fell into the sin of adultery. And he repented. He went to the church board and said, listen, I know I can't be a pastor, but at least let me have fellowship in the church. And they said, sorry, you've committed the unpardonable sin. You're over hell hanging on a thread. And they just discommunicated him. I thought, wow, what an example of judge, lest you be judged. Really, really sad. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And we so often mistake the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, for acceptance of our sins. Someone may say, hey, you know, this little sin I got going over here, God's not doing anything. I must be getting away with it. And we can't mistake God's mercy and long-suffering for acceptance. God's given us mercy and time to repent of these things. Mercy should always lead us to repentance. And I thank God. Thank God for his mercy and not his judgment. In verse 5, but in accordance with the hardness in your penitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Judgment comes from God. A thing about King David. King David committed adultery, murder. Nathan comes to King David, tells him the story about the rich man and the poor man. And the poor man had this one little sheep. It was just like a family member. And it ate with the kids. And when they were all having dinner, the little lamb would eat with them. And it was their little pet. And the rich man had all these sheep, hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And the rich man had guests coming. And he didn't want to sacrifice one of his own sheep. So he went to the poor man and took his only sheep and sacrificed his own sheep. And when David heard this, he said, that man should die. Nathan said, you, the man. You are that man, David. And David said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, without a blink, said, your sins are forgiven. God has forgiven your sins. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Didn't even have to think about it. Because God had forgiven him sins before the foundations of the world because he knew David would repent. It's amazing to me. But God forgave David's sin, but he still had to pay the price for that sin. We know all the stuff he had to go through, Absalom and the death of the baby that was born. He still had to pay the price. It was we as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, if we murder someone, we say, God, I don't know how I did this, I'm sorry. God will forgive us, but we still have to pay the price for that murder. Going to jail or being injected with a needle or whatever it is. And we still have to pay that price. In verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So Paul is saying, if you do evil, the wrath of God awaits you, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And glory and honor await you who seek after God, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For there is no partiality with God. Many of the rabbis had taught in their synagogues that there were two sets of standards, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. And for a Gentile to want to come to God, to worship God, Jehovah God, they had to first convert to Judaism. They had to first become a Jew if they wanted to worship God. There's no partiality with God. In verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many have sinned, and the law will be judged by the law. So judgment for sin will come with the law or without the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Jesus said, happy are those who do these things. What things? Doing the word. James tells us, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. If we're happy and joyful, just having great time in the joy of the Lord, Chances are good we're doers of the Lord, doers of the word. We're miserable. We're pharisaical, judging others. Chances are good we're not doers of the word. You know, all of us, including me, myself, need to get back to the joy of our salvation. It's nothing better than walking in the joy of the Lord. Not focusing on the things the Lord isn't doing, but the things God is doing. You know, we can focus all day long about, you know, worrying about the size of this church. But we have to look, God, what are you doing here? God, you're doing something amazing. And that's what we have to focus on. The Lord tells us not to despise the day of small things. But it's in those times that God's working the greatest. In verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So God gave man a conscience to help guide the way. God gave man creation for the existence of God. You know, last Monday, I talked about this on Wednesday night, but last Monday, that rainbow in the sky, it was so real. And I couldn't take my eyes off this rainbow as I'm driving back from Dublin. It was the strongest, the clearest I've ever seen a rainbow. And I'm thinking, wow, the glories of God are right in front of us all the time. And so many people just bypass it. They're too busy to see the things that God has done. You know, you hear a lot of stories about, well, what about the poor person in Africa that's never heard? God's faithful. God will judge that person righteously. For much is given, much is required. God gave him a conscience. God gave him, you know, the creation. You know, it's so funny. Whenever sharing the Lord, you know, people always say that. What about the person in Africa that's never heard? You know, and I would say, well, you know, you're not in Africa. You're right here, and I just told you. You have no excuse. But now it's not, you know, what about the poor people in Africa? Now they're saying, what about the poor people on other planets? Like, okay. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And Paul addressed the men of Athens. He said in Acts 17:31, for he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, who has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Born-again believers will stand before the Bema Seat, not to be judged, but to be rewarded for the things that we have done. And the unrighteous will all stand at the great white throne judgment, not to be rewarded, but to be judged for all the things that they have done. And the only reason that the people are standing at the great white throne judgment is because they denied and did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And at the great white throne judgment, everything will be revealed. Every secret in man's heart, everything will be disclosed. And men will be without excuse. Now in verse 17, Paul is addressing himself to the Jews there in Rome. Verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. We think about God chose Abraham. Out of the land of the Chaldeans, he says, Abraham, leave your father, leave your country, leave your gods, for I have chosen you to go to a place that I will show you. No, Abraham wasn't Jewish. We know that. He was Chaldean. But he was faithful to obey God. And through his descendants, his grandson, Jacob, God told Jacob, your name is now Israel. So we have the beginning of the Israeli nation, the Jewish race. God revealed himself to them and gave them the law, how they should live their lives. And the Jewish people were supposed to be a light to all the Gentile world of what God is like. Paul goes on to say, "You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." As it is written is a reference to the scriptures in Isaiah and Ezekiel. I mean, God chose Israel, of all the nations of the world, like I said, to be a light, to proclaim the name of Jehovah. And they treated God and God's word with contempt. They burned their children in the fire, and they worshiped all the gods of the Gentiles that were before them in the land. They blew their witness before God. And when Nathan was standing before David, Nathan said, "God has forgiven your sins." But he said to David, "You have given reason for your enemies to blaspheme God." I think about, it's really sad when someone in authority falls, because the world looks at that and they just have reason to blaspheme God. I remember living in Phoenix. I had a landscape company there, and one of my clients always tried to share the Lord with every one of my clients. And I had a guy working for me, and he was well-to-do. He had a big house, but he lost his job. He just needed something to work for like a month. And so he came to the Lord. He was all excited about the Lord. He was always sharing with all our customers about Jesus Christ. I thought, this is awesome. And then he decided, you know, as a Christian, I can live in my liberty. So he started sleeping with this girl. I said, you know, you got to repent. He goes, "Oh, no, I'm taking a break from Christianity. I'm okay. I mean, And what he did was he went around and told all my clients that all the, you know, the ones that I had shared the Lord with, that they were close, you know, had this. And he said, and they, all of them says, "Why? Why should we believe you? Here's this Christian who was just, you know, going around saying, hey, I slept with this girl. Isn't this wonderful?" And so they had given reason to blaspheme God. Verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcisions, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is uncircumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Circumcision was not meant to be a work toward God. Circumcision was supposed to be an outward sign of a devotion to God. It's just like our baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. But baptism is a sign of our conversion. The old man dying, the new man rising up. So same with circumcision. You know, it's like somebody wearing clean clothes to church. And I grew up in a lot of churches like that, where people dressed up. And the more you dressed up, the cleaner they felt. And I always felt like, wow, what are you trying to dress up for? Are you trying to make yourself clean? So we did finish up. Actually, that is the last verse. So we look at those, you know, chapter 1 and 2. Paul's made us all guilty. In chapter 1, of the unrighteous heathen, chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2, the unrighteous hypocrite. And then we just finished talking about the super righteous Hebrew in the last part of chapter 2. So as we look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have to understand one thing. The Apostle Paul is painting a portrait. As the backdrop of this portrait, he is laying out chapter 1 and chapter 2, the unfaithfulness of man, the heart of man. But then the portrait goes on top of that backdrop. And that's what we're going to start with next week in chapter 3. And that portrait that Paul is painting behind the backdrop of sin is grace. I mean, without grace, none of us would be here this morning. By grace we have saved, or saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about grace. Father God, we again thank you and praise you for your abundant grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd go before us this week as we all celebrate July 4th. Lord, I pray that we would now remember of what this country means. But Lord, I pray that we would remember what you mean to us, Lord God, what you have done for us. Help us to walk uprightly this week, Lord God. Help us to trust you in all things. Empower us to do those things you've called us to do. Equip us for every good work. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.